So we're doing a winter of worship, and at least this week, unlike last week, it's actually winter, amen? So it's no longer the spring of worship, it is now the winter of worship. My hope is by going over the way Scripture addresses worship, that people will view our congregation as a congregation that understands how to worship. That we can't lose sight of this idea that worship is fundamental to who we are called to be as people of faith. That sometimes I think people act like worship is kind of a secondary part of our lives, and when we get a chance to do it, it's good. But I'm going to say that Scripture argues that worship is fundamental to who we are, that the whole of Scripture contains this idea that we are called to worship God. And then when it's all said and done, when you read the book of Revelation, if you read it quick and you don't get stressed out about those apocalyptic end of the world's coming parts, you realize it really is a book of worship. That as much as sometimes I hear people say, well, when we die, we get to go fishing or golfing all day, which would not be heaven for me, by the way. That's not what we're doing. We will be worshiping God. And so our time together really is kind of a brief glimpse into heaven. And I want us to understand what worship is. And I said there's a funny thing that happens with translation, and that some languages have words that don't translate really well. And in Hebrew, there are multiple words that we generically translate as praise. And the first one we addressed last week, which is yadah, which is the raising of hands. That in worship, we should be free enough to raise our hands, because this means something, amen? The way we handle ourselves means something in worship. Because if you're singing "The joy of the Lord is our strength" like this, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," that sounds terrible, right? As opposed to "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Very different perspectives, right? And so we simply need to acknowledge our body language is fundamental to who and how we worship, and a part of it is yadah. And so if you did not come last week, I have a cheat sheet. There are some in the back that has the different words and what their meanings are. And within that cheat sheet are all the times in the Psalms, not all the times, there are times in Psalms where that word is the word that is translated as praise. You can read the Psalms with a new light, that when those Psalms say praise in Hebrew, yadah, it's the raising up of hands. Now, anyone ever act foolish? You know why I will never, ever go to a Super Bowl party when the Eagles are involved? Because I act the fool. I get so excited, and I can't contain myself. And so I don't even like watching regular season games with people, because people are like, what is wrong with this man? My dog leaves the room when I'm watching Eagles games because he does not appreciate my enthusiasm or my frustration, depending on where we are in the middle of the game. And yet, this is kind of human nature. When something really excites us, we sometimes lose control. The one time in my whole life I got to watch the Eagles win a Super Bowl, I had the flu. And it still did not stop me from the end of the game jumping up and running around my house saying, I can't believe this just happened. And I wouldn't have traded it for the world. I was a little afraid Sylvia was looking out her window and seeing me dancing around in the living room, and my dog was in the bedroom, and my wife was probably thinking, I wish he had the flu. It's a part of our nature when something really excites us to kind of lose control. To be so excited that we're not worried about what people are thinking around us. We're going to do it. And because I know I would get to that place, I just don't invite people to come watch football with me. Because I know I'm going to get to that place. And I don't really want you to see me acting the fool unless it's a scenario I've decided I want to be in. And so there is a word, halah, that means basically praising God foolishly, being willing to dance around, being uninhibited before God. And I was trying to think at times when you might have seen this in Scripture. And this is one of those times in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. Now, I'm going to give a little background here. In the middle of the transport of the Ark of the Covenant, and this is hard for us to think about because we don't place God's presence in a location. But they did. And so God's presence was located in this Ark of the Covenant. And when they're trying to transport it, the ox cart kind of starts to tip, and a guy reaches out to stop it, and God smites him because you're not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant because it implies God needed help. And guess what? God does not need your help. And so now the Ark is kind of stuck where it was, and everyone's afraid. How do we get the Ark back to where it belongs? And this is how they get it back. King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and everything he has because of God's chest being there." So David went and brought God's chest up from Obed-Edom's house to David's city with celebration. Whenever those bearing the chest advanced 6 steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fatling calf. David dressed in a linen priestly vest, danced with all of his strength before the Lord. This is how David and the entire house of Israel brought up the Lord's chest with shouts and trumpet blast. As the Lord's chest entered David's city, Saul's daughter Michal was watching from a window. She saw King David jumping and dancing before the Lord, and she lost all respect for him. The Lord's chest was brought in and put in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Then David offered entirely burnt offerings in the Lord's presence in addition to well-being sacrifices. When David's finished offering the entirely burnt offerings and well-being sacrifices, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heavenly forces. He distributed food among all the people of Israel to the whole crowd, male and female, each receiving a loaf of bread, a date cake, and a raisin cake. Then all the people went back to their homes. David went home to bless his household, but Saul's daughter, Michal, came out to meet him. "How did Israel's king honor himself today?" she said. "By exposing himself in plain view of the female servants of his subjects, like any indecent person would?" David replied to Michal, "I was celebrating before the Lord, who chose me over your father and his entire family, and who appointed me leader over the house of over the Lord's people, over Israel. And I will celebrate before the Lord again. I may humiliate myself even more, and I may be humbled in my own eyes, but I will be honored by the female servants you are talking about." Would you pray with me? Father, may we be willing to be foolish before you. May we be willing to celebrate you for all that you have done for us. Father, may your presence fill us and lead us this morning, that it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. See, the concept is very foreign to us because we do not live in this world where we see God's presence as contained in the ark. But for the people of Israel, think about how intimidating this would have been. The idea that if the ark, if God's presence is mishandled, there is great consequences for you. You are struck dead. And this persists throughout the Old Testament. When the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies once a year to seek forgiveness for the community, they tied a rope around him because if he went in unworthy, he would be struck dead. And since you can't go in and get him, You got to drag his body out. Who wants to sign up for that job? Walking into God's presence, knowing that they trust your worthiness so much, they're tying a rope around you to get you out. But that was the amount of reverence, respect they had for God's presence. And any lack of respect for that had dire consequences for them. See, we don't live in this world because when Christ died on the cross, that temple curtain gets torn and God's presence is available for all of us. And sometimes I kind of wish we lived back in that world because you had respect for God's presence. And now, with God's presence being available to every one of us, shouldn't we respect that more? Isn't just that thought in and of itself make God worthy to be praised? And instead, I feel like sometimes we're just kind of callous. Callous to the idea that I don't have to worry about being in God's presence because of what Christ has done for me. And just that in and of itself makes God worthy to be praised. Amen? Because with all the stupid choices I might have made in my life, of all the times I failed to respect God the way I should, he still welcomes me in the presence, and I do not have to be afraid that he's going to strike me down dead. Because I have Jesus Christ. And when I think about David approaching this scenario, looking at God's presence, and how does he handle it? He makes the fool of himself. He's dancing. He's excited. Knowing that God has chosen him, he did not concern himself with what the people around him were saying. He violated rules here, folks. He's wearing a priestly vest. He's not a priest. But he was not worried about what the people around him thought. He was excited because he was bringing God's presence into his city. He was excited because he knew that God was with him. Thousands of years later, should we not be excited to know that God's presence is with us? Shouldn't we walk into situations with that joy and that recognition that, hey, God is right here with me, amen? Because we say we believe that. We say that we understand that the Holy Spirit is here with us, and that means God's presence is with me. And shouldn't I be excited by God's presence? Shouldn't I want to praise God in his presence? And yet, our tendency is to just sit here and say, the joy of the Lord. And that's not how we are to worship. And so we have this really cool word, halah. And it means to be clamorous, to go before God uninhibited. And we actually say a word frequently that comes from this word. Hallelujah. When we say the word hallelujah, we start with that word, this idea that we should be excited before God. And I got to be honest, I sometimes sit here and think, well, how would I react if in the middle of preaching someone's just like, hallelujah? Because we are such inhibited people, amen? Even if we want to say it, what are we going to do? Dave Hamling is definitely going to think I'm strange if I say this. And I want Dave to respect me, so I'm not gonna say it. And yet, the word itself really does mean to be clamorously foolish before God, to be excited to praise God, to be overwhelmed by God's presence, and because of that, being willing to lose our inhibitions and celebrate. And the truth is, we do it. We do it for football. We'll do it for concerts. We'll do it for politicians. Why don't we do it for God? Because only one of them is worthy of our halal. Only one of them is worthy of us to be willing to say, I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to praise God. Now, I promise you, I would every week have somebody come and give a part of how this word speaks to them. And so I had somebody who's going to come and do a liturgical dance. They're not here. So Steve, hit the music. Dave Hanlon's going to come up and do. No, I'm joking, Steve. Don't hit music. We're just going to forego that part unless somebody feels like they want to start dancing. It's really hard to schedule a crazy dance. So I didn't ask her to be crazy about it. Just asked her to dance. So we're going to have to skip that part. Sorry. So we want to look at this word halal. I promise you, and I'm going to stick with this, because this really is important. Worship is absolutely fundamental to our interaction with God. It reminds us that God is worthy. God is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be praised. Of all the things on earth, we're willing to say how great they are. Only one of them was willing to love you exactly as you are, to die on that cross for you, and worthy is the Lamb. And we cannot lose sight of that fact. We have to remain focused on the idea that worship is absolutely a part of who we are called to be. We cannot be the people of God if we are not willing to make worship a part of who we are and how we live our lives. This word halal, to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish, is the most common word used for praise in the Old Testament. And let's just all of us say, that's scary, isn't it? Because you all grew up the way I grew up, which is how you're supposed to behave in church. You're nailing it right now. Quiet. I was horrified to make a noise as a kid in church. Let me tell you, it doesn't bother me when kids make noise in church. I have been well trained from our years in urban ministry to having kids running up and down aisles, and I can plow right through it, and I'd rather have kids running up and down aisles and being disruptive than have them not here at all. Amen? And so if they can be clamorously foolish, you can be clamorously foolish, and guess who's going to keep plowing forward? Me. So don't worry about it. So if you want to shout out hallelujah, you shout out hallelujah. You worship and praise God however you want, because that is the most important thing we can do. Halal, let's worship God. I really think our celebrations of God's goodness should be unrestrained, because his love for us is unrestrained. When I'm willing to go before God foolishly, it is a reminder his plan to love us seems foolish, doesn't it? The idea that he would look at people who are undeserving and say, I'm going to die a horrific death so they could come and worship me, seems absolutely and utterly foolish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And yet he did it. And so if he was unrestrained in his love for us, can't we be unrestrained in our worship of him? Can't we be willing to go to people and say, I love God, and sometimes people are going to think you're foolish, amen? There's a lot of people in this world that think you believing in Jesus Christ is foolish, that think you worshiping is foolish, that you coming into a public setting and setting a part of your week out to worship and praise God is foolish. And I want you to be willing to go to them and say, well, if that's foolish, consider me the fool. Because I will halal my God. I will worship and praise him. And so when we sing our closing hymn, we're going to do what we did last week. We're going to project it on the screen. Not because you can't use your hymnal, but because it frees you to worship God. It frees you to worship as you feel led. So feel free to praise God however he's leading you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may our hallelujahs praise you today. Father, thank you that you loved us unrestrained, that you went to that cross as undeserving as we are, so that we could enter into your presence, that we would not have to fear
presenting ourselves before you, that we can boldly approach your throne and be clamorously foolish in our praise of you. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, may you hear our praises. May we declare you worthy. And may your presence fill and uplift us to be your faithful children always. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Standing on the promises.
To give God your alleluia, knowing that the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.
Can I boldly say we're going to close with alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Do you remember that one? Okay, here we go. We won't do the stand up, sit down. Ready?